Alright, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is a codified language, a big word, faithfulness that is in Christ Jesus. Which means salvation becomes a story of the Bible. So we can say salvation is a story of God in the Bible and his relationship with man. All scripture is given by inspiration of God's prophet for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, can we apply the bracket here? Can we construct the structure? Why? Because if you track back, verse 10, my doctrine. Okay? 2 Timothy 3, my doctrine, manner of life, and 14. Continue the things that you have learned and have been assured of knowing of whom you learned. So, that's doctrine, right? 15, you have known the holy scriptures, able to make you wise also through faith, the faithful that is in Christ. All scripture given by the Spirit of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. So, the man of God may thoroughly furnish. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be in the season, reprove, rebuke, exhort all laws of it, and doctrine. 3, you know, and no longer endure sound doctrine. So you see that the emphasis is what? Doctrine. So in 3:16, can we use semicolon? We first, what if we say semicolon or bracket? Huh? Bracket. So we put it in. Okay, what if it's progressive? It progresses from, I'm giving an idea, right? Reproof into correction. What if it's an ascending progression? What if it's not grouped? What if we start, doctrine starts with reproof, then leads to correction, then leads to growth? I'll throw spanner into your works. If that's the case, can we use semicolon? You can't even be strong on your persuasion. 1 minute, it has fallen like a bag of cards. Calm down. Both ways we can, but then there could be a progression, okay? From doctrine. Doctrine is where we are persuaded because he mentioned assured of in 14. That's to assure. So that's progression. Then correction. When we are assured, there's correction. Epanathosis, which really, epanathosis is from the word epaphoru also, which has to do with straightening bones together, you know. And so, which happens to us is corrective because supernatural revelation always brings that corrective measure, and to how we structure and live life. So you now have instruction in righteousness. So now the core issue I wanted to point out here is that the word doctrine is a systematic teaching, the didaskalia. That's where you have words like didache, didasko, you know, and word and didaskalos, the teacher. So it's systematic teaching. And that is the way it must be done and properly handled. We must avoid rushed conclusions into Christian doctrine. We must avoid imposition of, the worldview of the world. Paul says that the fashion of this world passes away. We must be careful that our doctrine is not something that can't stand the test of life, time. Our application will change because, like we've said many times, when you change culture, location, application will change. Kiss the brethren. You can't kiss the brethren today, but you can greet the brethren in honor and respect. Washing feet cannot continue. You get it? But we can respect strangers and all that. And you know, so you have that will always change based on communication and the way the audience will receive it. But the theology must remain the same. So, this is the danger. In the bid, and this happens to all of us and anyone who is into theology and doctrine. In the bid, now there's always a problem. The problem, and that's helped me too. There's always a problem sometimes when you are, there's an academic content to scripture. That's why you have the word doctrine, where you look at the grammar, anagnosko, have you not read? There's an academic content to it. However, why would Paul pray for revelation? Because there must be an application. So, many times you are tilting to either or, which should never happen. You know, I've warned you about the either or narrative, right? either or. Where you say, I remember somebody did this so funny, and the fellow was trying to explain about medication, and so somehow the grammar was really big stop, and there's a way you can do it where the word pharmacy in the Hebrew means witchcraft. Any pharmacist there? That's what it means, but it was wrongly applied. And there was a time, I can say this one, I mean, we're not trying to bow mouth. There was a time, Alexander Dowie, John Dowie, a major healing minister of the 20th century, said that doctors work for the devil. He said so. But the interesting part was, at the latter part of when he was going to pass on, he was taking to doctors. You know, those are extremes, do you understand, that we must not misapply. We have to be careful. So the application sometimes can, so we have the academic content, they say, what is this, how does this, and how you know the application, how does it address my worldview, how do I think, how do I reason, in present day, how do I see things, am I influenced by the social media culture, or am I, you know, being transformed by the renewing of my mind, Romans 12 and 2, that I may know what is the perfect, acceptable, perfect will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So Romans 12 and 2. I must say, what is my world view? You know, generally, how do you see children? How do you see women? How do you see men? You know, those are it will come out. So there must be application to theology where you have the content. And it's time to look at that. That's why you pray. To have that application in our world. Are we clear? But if we keep praying for revelation without theology, it's like pouring water on the ground. You don't put any seed there. You're just wetting the ground. That's what you're doing. So we now said, what happened in the garden? For a repeat again, we said we have sacred area, sacred people, sacred earth. Genesis 3, 6, and 11. Can we also say sacred relationships? Genesis, for God expects us to treat people well. And you know, the thing about it is that Cain was upset, right? And he was upset. And he had access to God's presence, because if he didn't, he wouldn't be cast away from it. Genesis 4:15. He wouldn't be driven away from the presence of the Lord. Okay? So, which means, now, he was upset, countenance was falling, and it's a progression to sin. And notice that all New Testament writers mirrored this. Progression to sin, you're upset, you know, acceptability, you know, and all that, and he got upset, and that was it. And it moved from anger, bitterness, to murder. Okay? And that is relationship. We have Genesis 6 and Genesis 11. Over the years, like I said, the church world, a good number, have been silent on Genesis 6 and 11. In fact, there's almost a total loss of idea about Genesis 6. Genesis 11 is barely mentioned because people don't even know what happened. By the time you are reading Jehovah's Witness book and you're seeing they are trying to build their Baj Borage or other thing, you think that's what's going on. And the audience look at you and what is wrong with you? They are trying to reach the top of heaven. Heaven is supernatural world. They are building a supernatural complex here. You say, hey, well, I thought it was a very tall building. And God said, the way they are doing, they are going to come to us. So, you know, that's really funny, right? Like, you are laughing because he's looking stupid. Like, stop them. First floor, second floor, third floor. Then you look at Jeremiah 32, 8, worldview and 9. When the Most High God divided the nations under the earth according to the number of the sons of God, then he now chose. So he now notices that by the second chapter he called Abraham. Then you look at Jacob. So what was he solving? Genesis 3, 6, and Genesis 11. So we'll deal with the concept of sacrifices. Now in Genesis 2. Surreptitiously and almost unwittingly, you have this idea that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, right, as soon as they sinned, that God quickly, did it really fall bad, that he made them coats of skin in 22 and clothed them. So quickly, you know, there's this way you quickly go to, they call it costume. And you go back, okay, that means to have made coats of skin, he must have killed an animal. How did you import that? Kill an animal? Say, oh, hey, bush meat, come here. Why did they say? Because they were naked. They were naked in the supernatural world. And he now gave them a designer. Oh, no. Is where the supernatural world, yes, but you know, but can you just be quiet? Sometimes you know, just be quiet. What are you talking about? If Eden is in the high, if Eden is a supernatural space, then what happened there has to be what? Supernatural. So don't expect to see blood in the spirit. That's simple. Right? And that's not even what is going on here. Because you think they were naked, and you know, when you look at the girl of this book, interestingly, they, you know, they now cover themselves like this, wearing a tree, and say, this is the garden. We heard your voice, and we know ourselves. Okay, so you already came, you told you were naked, are we not, Lord? And then we gave them clothes. You know, we must, that's because we don't have the context. So the moment we saw, that's why, notice, over the years, now you are laughing now, because over, I remember, one of our dynamics meetings in 94 or 5, I think it's 4, I was teaching about Eden, and nobody in the congregation believed me. I knew. They were looking at me like, just flow with the Spirit and let's go. No, we have Holy Ghost. Just move with the Holy Ghost. What is what I said? That Eden is not literal. That sometimes you are looking at me. I said it's a relationship. It's a natural relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. And they were taking the note like, just write it for the sake of record. Someone told me yesterday, I said, I didn't get anything you were talking about. Brother now told me later, one brother, brother like that, he's a leader in one of the churches in Lagos. We had a stroll. We met with all this jogging we're all doing. Now, I wasn't jogging, I was just walking. Estate. So, bro, no, how about you? So we're not talking about it. I said, remember when you talk about Eden, I was looking at you. And see, this is where he said it. He said, what is wrong with this, bro? Now, you know, it took years to understand what you were saying. You can't be literal now. How can this is snake speaking? He said, in the first time, snake used to speak. He just not speaking. Why is it not speaking? So that means that every snake that we see, you know, they can get us into trouble. What about trees? Hey, you know. So, first thing is that the moment you get the supernatural world context of Genesis 3, then it would be difficult to know that God was not killing animals to, they say, you know, because he can't talk to them. And this is why he can't talk to them without seeing blood. So he put blood around them. Like iodine. He say, now you guys are fine. They are all clothed with all bloody. So he say, now we can talk. He was talking with them. And he didn't say, can you hear me? Signal, Lord. Okay, the signal is bad because there's no blood. The boy was all God was walking in the cool of the day. That's Jesus. Genesis 3:8. You know, it's interesting again that you notice that it's so funny that his prayer was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think. You know, there's a way New Testament authors will echo things easily for you to pick it. They probably didn't notice, you know, that he prayed right in the garden. And when he rose from the dead, he also took them to the garden. I go to where I am, there you be also. Heavenly concepts. So, can we therefore say that man's problem was supernatural? Can we safely say that? Okay. So it has to get us to think, why sacrifices? And what we are killing. Now, it would have been lovely if what you are killing to sacrifice the Lord was a demon. I say, Lord, I brought you this, incubus and succubus. The sacrifice was this. You don't go and see, you know, an innocent rabbit somewhere and say, Lord needs you. Alright. So now let's view. I'm going to do what we do when you are trying to get a quick answer because of our time. I'm going to go to the New Testament. Right? But we're not going to stay there. Just something that writer of Hebrews. You know, I said we're going to go to Hebrews this Saturday. Hebrews. Someone said you can separate it to E and Bruce. Think. Alright, you didn't get it, right? Did you? Hebrews. Oh, now you're waking up. Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Now, pause a little bit. There's something going on. Pause a little bit. I'm going to throw something to your mind. Genesis 2:15. Okay? So, Eden, is it a temple? Holy place? Alright? Genesis 2:15. Man is to dress and keep it. What duty is that? Okay. Good. So, without sin, was man meant to offer sacrifices? Now, so I'm going to do expo. Go to the back of the book, read the answer, and come back. Without sin? I know your head is going like, what's going on? Oh, let's see how it goes. Let's start from one actually. Now of the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Can we say Eden? Huh? Come on, church. Okay, good. A minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, with the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it's of necessity that this man must have somewhat, Hebrews 8:3 now, someone ought to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So, priests must offer something. So, what is Hebrews doing here? He's separating it from the natural or the supernatural. But whether natural or supernatural, both must offer what? Yeah, that's why I'm going to the answer quickly. Now look at 5. Who serve unto the examples? Now, you know, he's talking now. When he says who, don't forget our rule. The conversation is about, now, if we use that rule, we take a longer time. But if we pause a little bit, that conversation is quite a big paragraph. You have to break it down. But we can safely, you know, say that verse 24, the unchangeable priesthood of Jesus, which continues, is able to save them to the uttermost, Hebrews 7 now, to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession. Then he now says, for such an high priest became of us, who is holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's an Eden motif, right? Huh? Who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of oath which was since the law makes the son which is consecrated forevermore. So he's talking about offering gifts and sacrifice. So let's go back to 5. Who served? Now he's talking about the priesthood of, because he had done that distinction in chapter 7 when he says there is a priesthood that is not from Judah. He said this priesthood is from Levi. So he says in Hebrews 7:14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. So he mirrors Melchizedek in verse 1, 2, and 3, that without father and mother, which is not part of Judah. That's what he's saying. Alright? Without beginning of days or end of life, made like the Son of God, and abides a priest continually. So, we have seen that there was a priest in Genesis 14 who met Abraham and he gave him bread and wine. And please, wine is not blood. Okay? He gave him bread and wine. And the bread and wine he gave, Genesis 14, 20 and thereabout, was refreshment. He came back from war and he gave him, like, give someone snacks. And then he blessed him. So, we find a priest offering something. It's not called sin. So he makes an offering. So here, that's the background. That's where he started from. Of course, you have chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. What we're going to view on Saturday. We're not going to go to the book of Hebrews wholesale, but we're going to just look at it through the eyes of Genesis and Leviticus. Are you here? So, Hebrews 8 and 5 will serve as an example. The word here is hypodegma. Hypodegma is you are pointing to something else. Alright, let's see an example of an hypodegma. John 13, hypodegma is spelled H-U-P-O-D-E-I-G-M-A. John 13, where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and he said to them in 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Okay? Which means that I'm washing your feet so that you will serve one another. He's not asking them to be carrying basin and water all over the place. So they will serve. So, which it says, which serve? That is, the animal sacrifices are hypodegma. They are pointing to something else. Then it says, a shadow of heavenly things, skia, S-K-I-A. Now, on the face of it, if I'm going to explain skia, I will say skia is copy, Strong's. I also say skia can also mean darkness. Now, why do they use dark for skia? Because that's koto, is like to draw something. Now, you've seen, when you make presentations and you have what you have, the 3D projection, and then you want to build a house, and you build something that looks like the house, but it's not the house. Okay? That is what you can call a skia. Okay? A copy. But not exact. So, also, dark, which is, some have it as dark, which means it doesn't project it totally. So you have shadow of heavenly things. So there's a comparison. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. When he was about to make. Now, a tabernacle is a temporary tent, skene, S-K-E-N-E, or skeno, S-K-O-N-E-N-O, sorry. It's a tent. Now, you know a tent, right? A tent is not a permanent structure. You know, Moses never built a temple. He built a tabernacle. Why? Because they were moving. Now, let's explain this to you very well. He built a tabernacle because they were moving. They were going to the land. So, in the journey, a moving tent. So, Jesus' incarnation is also called a tent. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Why is it a tent? Because when he builds the temple, he will be where he is. So the incarnation is a picture of the future. Are you here? Uh-huh. So the same thing, whatever Moses is building is a picture of the future. That's like a motivational thing. You see the picture of your future, you know, rupture, and you have a fixture, and then you lose your contextual, trying. For saith he, now let's see where this happened. Exodus 25 and 40. Why would God warn him? Because the word acknowledge, he warned him that, you know, like we said, Moses is like a master's holder, PhD holder from the University of Egypt. He knows that the ancient culture where Egypt came out from, they have the zugaras, where they build structures for supernatural beings. And we saw that in Genesis 11. So you have to be warned, chief, before you start, make sure that what you are going to build must be, pay attention to what I am about to say. What you are going to build is according to what? To the pattern shown you in the out. Remember on today is a Tuesday, where we look at sacred areas. Right? Mountain, right? Okay. Mountain. And Eden is a mountain, right? So listen carefully. Now we're going to explore this. If we can't today, Saturday, we'll do it some other time later. You discover that when you look at the tabernacle and you read Genesis 1 into 2, I've showed you before, that when you look at the tabernacle and Genesis 1, right, into Genesis 2, but Genesis 1 precisely, you see the same things in the tabernacle. So, what Moses was building is in Genesis 1 into Genesis 2. So what it means is, Eden as that sacred area, holy place, is the picture that he was given according to the pattern. Now the word here is tupos, motif, right? Are we here? Motif. Exodus 25. So the authors, of which Moses is the central character, Exodus 25. And verse 40. Look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed you in the mount. Are you there? Which was shown to you in the mount. Look at Acts 7:44. We're going to see something that Stephen said about that. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, Acts 7:44. As he had appointed, speaking to Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers, which came after thought, brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of their fathers, that's the land. So, he has done like a parallel, what he built, the land they were taken to, who found favor, verse 46, before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands. Do you get it now? Aha. As he said to the prophet, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house would you build me, saith the Lord? And what is the place of my rest? Had not my hand made all these things? So, which means that Moses had a choice. He could build, and you know, when you are talking, you are likely going to say, tell the architects, go and see that estate, how it is. He came from Egypt, where they were using temples. He said, be careful that what you are building is not what is in Egypt. Why was it so? Because, pay attention here, God will not request anybody to build him a place. The earth is his resting place. So in Genesis 1, did we see his resting place? So if you are going to build a copy, it must reflect where? Is it making sense? Genesis 1. It must reflect where God, the works were finished and he rested. It must reflect it. So, which means, look at another Exodus again, I'm sure something here. Exodus 40 and verse 3. Verse 33, that's it. Then Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth, verse 1, were finished, and all the host of them. Exodus 40, verse 33. He reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate, so Moses finished. It's the same language. He finished the courts. Now, within the process, Exodus 29, sorry, verse 43. Asaph 42. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Verse 43, Exodus 29. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and their tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. Now pay attention. I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. I will dwell amongst them, all right, amongst them of Israel, and will be their God. Now the Hebrew here means I will dwell in them. Let me read the Septuagint for you. And go to 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul quotes it. 2 Corinthians 6. This is one of the texts that Paul doesn't use the Septuagint. He goes straight to the direct Hebrew translation. And he says in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Exodus 29 and 45. So, whilst they are building a place, he's saying, I will dwell where? In them. That's Genesis what? Genesis where? 6. I will meet with them and talk with them. That's Genesis 3. Right? The old earth is filled with my glory. Genesis 11. So, go back to Hebrews 8. We're still looking at sacrifices. To build according to pattern. So which means that Moses had a view of a heavenly tabernacle. Something that is supernatural. That is spiritual. So, if they are offering animals in the physical tabernacle, that means there's an offering in the supernatural one. Are we here? Are you following? Let's start again. Is man a priest in God's holy place? Right? Do priests offer something? Good. So, when Moses is going to build the tabernacle, Moses, before you start building what you saw on Netflix, pay attention to the original pattern. So, I am not teaching the wrong thing. So, he had to stick to God's plan in there. So, what he has done is, you know how the tabernacle is a window to the supernatural world. It's a micro temple. It's micro. Let's see how it's supposed to look like. So therefore, if that is it, and we've seen that what he saw is Genesis 1, let's steal an answer somewhere. 1 Peter 2. Let's just steal an answer. And verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. So therefore, the offering of, okay, let's track back a bit, because I think I've stolen enough material. let me repent. Now, the priesthood of man, does it precede sin? Good. If the priesthood precedes sin, if the New Old Testament writer saw what man was in the Garden of Eden as priestly office, that means it presupposes that he will offer sacrifices. Right? You can't say this man is a footballer, but he cannot shoot, he cannot play football. Then what is he? His jersey looks like a footballer. Nah. So if he's a priest, he has to offer something. Is that clear? Huh? Very good. So if it is true that man is a priest, is in God's holy place, is to dress and keep it. Abad and Shammah, two words, Genesis 2:15, for the priestly office, to dress and keep it. It's not horticultural gardening. Okay? Which means that, let's add this to our study, that the purpose of man is worship. The purpose of man is worship. Worship. Many times we lose sight of who we really are when we borrow English terminologies. For example, we say we are sons of God and we are heirs of God. And you read like an Englishman. You are waiting eagerly for your inheritance. Whether God is going to die? For inheritance, you know, you share your inheritance. Say, what's my inheritance? And you say, cars and houses, and it's not making sense. That theology has kwashoko. So, we're worshippers, right? Priests in God's holy place. So, which means that, again, let's get back to what we said. Genesis 3, heaven and earth. Huh? Heaven and earth. So, which means on the earth, we have to offer what? Supernatural sacrifices to God. Because it has to be to God. On earth. To God. And they have to be supernatural. Peter says spiritual by the Spirit. That's what it means. By the Spirit. Pneumaticus. Are you here? Good. So, if we understand the origin of priesthood is in the Garden of Eden, that the origin of priesthood, Garden of Eden, then when he calls out Israel, Exodus 19:5-6, a nation of kings and priests. Okay. Which means that when he calls them a nation of kings and priests to a land, let's say a few things. Remember land? Is land also indicator of supernatural world? We said land, desert, trees. What else do we see? Mountains, desert. Desert is tohu bohu. We did that desert on Saturday. We did that desert. Desert, I don't want to get to that one today. Desert, what else? Waters, underwaters, That the stars, oh, thank you. Stars, moon. To the Old Testament audience, everything is what? Supernatural. So when you look at those things, they are what you can call figurines. They are pointers or houses of supernatural beings. That is how they saw it. And a New Testament writer also understood that background many times. So if that is clear to us, that man is a priest originally. Okay, so Exodus 19. Let's say Exodus 19. Before we get to Exodus 19, look at Exodus 3. verse 12. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, to serve God upon this mountain. Spiritual world. Upon this mountain. Chapter 4. 22. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say to let my son go that he may serve me. So, you notice that, look at chapter 5 verse 1. Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So, they are saved to what? Serve. And that word serve is priestly. Exodus 19. Was Adam made to serve? Genesis 2:15. Exodus 19. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Notice, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Now, this definitely has to do with Genesis 14 and 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. Priest of the Most High God. And notice what he says. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So, if you read that Exodus 19, God says the whole earth is mine. You are reading the words of Melchizedek. A kingdom of priests. Now, if you go to Genesis 1, you find a kingdom in Adam, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, Genesis 2, 15. So, you have to be reading them together. Are you here? Are you here? So, therefore, the priestly office precedes sin. It mustn't be read only for sin. Was it applicable to sin? Leviticus? Yeah, sure. But the origins of the priestly office was without sin. So if the origin of the priestly office was before sin or without sin, it therefore means the sacrifices, right, of the Old Testament. Now we can take sacrifices from, don't forget that Moses also steeped. Just like, let's go again, something we said about the tithe. Remember, Abraham, who says a Chaldean, he grew up with a tax system where you honor higher authorities with 10%. So it became natural for him when he saw Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, he offered him 10%. If today, someone is not born again, he's not a Christian, he doesn't know anything, but he's a Yoruba boy, that when he sees anybody that is a respected person, a man of God, woman of God, he will prostrate. So the fact that he now comes and he hears, that man is a man of God. The first inclination is to prostrate. He will say, I heard the voice of heaven. No. That is just how he's going to respond. So, now, does it mean that, listen carefully, greeting people who are in higher authority cannot be instructed by God? No. But this is the language of this fellow. That is how he will respond. So, God will now use what he understands to communicate his own word. It doesn't mean that every time you see a man of God, you should prostrate. No. So when he gave the tithe as honor. God's word is honor, but not 10%. Is that very clear? Good. Not 10%. But there is a, just like circumcision. Circumcision did not start with God, even though God asked Abraham too. But circumcision is a culture. It's still in the Yoruba, Nigerian, I can know about many cultures in Africa. And it's not because we're reading the Bible. So we have ancient customs and traditions will be found in God's word. That is what we now call today the Old Testament. So, sacrifices, right, are in human culture. I must mention this. Do not forget that rebellion in the world has supernatural beings who originally have jurisdictions in different nations. So it's not unlikely. You will see those things perverted in different cultures. And God will still, as always does, He's going to accommodate them to pass across His word. Now, let's look at sacrifices. Offering animal sacrifices. Let's track back a little bit again. The priestly office, I've not yet said that the priestly office of Adam had to do sacrifice, but the writer of Hebrews has already told us that a priest must offer something. What he just didn't say, or what he didn't say, is that a priest must offer animal sacrifice. Because he said that, look, if the heavenly tabernacle, right, has priests, they must offer something. The earthly one offers animals. Are you here? But would we need the earthly to point us to the heavenly one? Good. Because it's an eupodegma. So, let's track back and look at the first offering in scripture. We're going to read a few in Genesis. If we start from Exodus, we might be on slippery ground, because Exodus is post-Genesis. Is redemptive. If we start from Leviticus, we're going to have the same problem. So, in Genesis 4, verse 2, I'll start from 1. Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. The first thing is that Adam and Eve did not do any offerings. So, mark that somewhere. Even. God, first thing that when they sin, God have told them, okay guys, you know how we work in this thing? You guys have to find something new. You want to use serpents? No, he didn't do that. So, Genesis 4:2. And again, he bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. That's the first time we see the word pastor in scripture. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. Points of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was angry. Now, let's juggle our belief system. Well, you know that if they are doing this, their parents must have told them. How? Did they tell you they told them? The parents would have told them, why? Because you assume that, you know, the whole earth was a 4-man bedroom. Okay, maybe 3 men. Daddy and mommy is in one room then. The 2 boys. Nope. It's an archetypal story. Because in Genesis 4, there were people on earth. He said in verse 14, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face have I eat. I have been fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. Therefore, whosoever slays Cain, God spoke, shall be taken sevenfold. And then he set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. That means there are people around. Huh? They were his brothers. Who? What was their name? Verse 16. He dwelt in the land of Nod, so there was already a land of Nod. He dwelt there. Okay? On the hills of Eden. He knew his wife. Is his sister, assumed. Alright? And considered and bought Enoch and built a city. Can you build a city alone? No. There were people. So, which means there was a culture. Are you here? And this is busting many Genesis myths. We're just four guys on earth. Daddy and mommy. Our first daddy and mommy. Then, they had Cain and Abel. And then, they had Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel were together in a four-bedroom or three-bedroom. And then suddenly, Abel died. The bedroom was empty. Then they sent Cain out and said, just be going. You won't see anybody. We are only four on this earth. And then, I said, no, the people that will see him as supernatural beings. Oh, that's lovely. So they're looking for him to kill him. Why? He just wants to kill him. Okay, what about his wife? Supernatural wife? Okay. So I said, but what's going on? Nothing. You're the one that is looking for trouble. Alright? So, which means that, of course, this shows that it's a culture. I mean, you didn't have, the Lord asked them to bring offering. And then one brought vegetable salad. The other guy brought small chops. Or a soup. You know, naturally, I'll go for the assume, really, but that respects. Okay, so Genesis 4, we are not clear. The first thing of Genesis 4 is you cannot be clear. You are not. Because the word used there, we're going to see that later, is a priestly word. So Genesis 8. Alright. This is after the flood. And 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took up every clean beast, every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You don't have anywhere you heard. And the Lord said, Noah, how far? He just brought it. The Lord smelled the sweet savour. Paul will talk about this later. And said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore every living thing that I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So we don't find this done by anyone because they are done wrong. Not in Genesis 4, not in Genesis 8. So, Genesis 12, Abraham, he has just been called by God. So what we have seen so far is, after a unique event, we're going to find what was unique in Genesis 4, they will offer something. In Genesis 12, he has just called Abraham, and he appeared to him. Verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. So, very easily, it is the place of worship here, or let's say altar or sacrifices, is an acknowledgement of the supernatural, of a deity. Genesis 12:8. He built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. We have not seen anything that because he sinned, he's asking for forgiveness. Who's following this? Are you following this? Uh-huh. It is like from Abel and Cain to Noah to Abraham. They are replaying Genesis 2. That's what's going on. So building an altar, is that altar a sacred place? Huh? Oh, yes it is. Genesis 13. On the place of altar which are there, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. It's not to beg him for sin or something. Genesis 13:18. He built an altar unto the Lord. Altar is where you offer sacrifices. Genesis 22. So have you noticed that for Abraham, after his supernatural encounter, he does that? Huh? Something happens. What about Noah? Same thing. We're going to see the one for Cain and Abel later. Genesis 22. So if it was an access to God because of sin, it should have happened before the event. Right? Come on. Alright, Genesis 22. And 13. Now in this instance, God has spoken to him. No, you fear that a little, and he said, and he looked and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. He went and took the ram. Now, nobody told him anything, no. And he offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. This is a very unique experience because he was told to, verse 2, take your son whom you love and offer a burnt sacrifice offering upon one of the mountains. And that never happened. Okay? So this is a very unique event that needs us to explore. Genesis 26, we are going to, and 25. 26 and 25. He built an altar. This is Isaac. Why did he build an altar? Back up with 24. Let's take 24 together. And the Lord, I'll wait for you. Genesis 26. Are you there? And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bless thee and multiply thee for my servant Abraham's sake. 25. And there, So it's to mark a supernatural event, a remarkable event. Genesis 31. This was after himself and Laban had a conversation, 51-53. Then Jacob offered sacrifices, Jacob now, upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount, because after a covenant was done. So, now why? Because again in their culture, altars mark covenants. A promise is made, an agreement is made, so they worship. So you see that here again. Genesis 33 and verse 20. I'll start from 18. Jacob came to Shalem, city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came to Padan-Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he brought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent in the hand of the children of Ammon, Jacob's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar, and he called the place Helio Israel, a place again of worship. I think this is Genesis 35. See something here. Verse 1. And Jacob, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto the Lord that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. Change your garments. Let us arise. This is going to come out useful. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God, who answers me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were with their hand, and the earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. Now remember oak? Remember oak and trees? And they journeyed, And the terror of God was upon the city that were round about them, and did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, which is Bethel, and he and the people that were with him. And he built an altar and called the place Hell Bethel, because God appeared to him when he fled from his brother. When this was going on, Isaac was alive. His mom, Rachel, was alive. Okay. And some instance, you see that Abraham was alive as well. So, till this point, one more. Genesis 46 and verse 1. I'll start from 45 verse 28. When they went back to the father in 26, and Joseph, and they said, and told him, saying, Joseph is alive, is the governor over all the land of Egypt, and his heart fainted, for he believed them not. They told him all the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons, that's a sign now, and he saw cars, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. It's good to see good things. Now, because I like this car. It must be my son. Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I'll go and see him before I die. The 46th one, he took his journey with all he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Look at 2. And God spake to Israel in the visions of the night. And said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here I am. So, how can we summarize sacrifices? Worship? Prayer? Revelation? Can we say there are doors to the supernatural? Can we say that? Very good. Okay, do they also have to do with our communication with God? Yeah, good. So, which is from that culture. Don't forget. Now, we have one. I'm going to jump over the Exodus story, and I'm going to go straight to Job 1. Job chapter 1. And verse 5. It was so when the days of their feasting was gone about, that is, Job's children were doing party, were partying and having a good time. And the man started to panic. And he sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. Quite a number of all of them, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job 42. Now these are his friends. Verse 7. It was so after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant. We're going to, why did this happen? Why? Notice he said that Job that will pray for them. So we have the Genesis fact, which is the first thing, that sacrifices were never animal sacrifices. Burnt offerings was about worship. It wasn't about forgiveness of sins. Now, does it speak of forgiveness of sins? We might look at that angle, but it wasn't about forgiveness of sins. And look at Hosea 6. You now see that many Old Testament prophets acting like they don't know what we're talking about. Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Hosea 6:6. And Jesus said this in Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not called to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay? They also have 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken more than the blood of bulls and goats. 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice. Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God? Look at verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn or my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He said no. He wants you to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly. Psalm 50. And verse 8. I will not reprove thee for the sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continued before me. I'll take no bullock out of your house, nor the he goes out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls? Like, do you think I'm going to eat it? Like, come off it, guys. I'm not eat. You guys eat this stuff. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. And call upon me the day of trouble. And I'll deliver you. And thou shalt glorify me. So let's just take right out of Hebrews as we wrap up. Hebrews 10. Are you learning something? In verse 1, he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. Verse 2, because that the worshippers once poured should have no more consciousness of sin. In those sacrifices, there's a remembrance year, again made of sins every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Therefore, when it comes to the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings, thou would not. But the body, he says, you are prepared. We'll see that also. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sins, thou hast no pleasure. Again in 8, he says, when he says sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sins, thou would not. Neither hast pleasure then which are offered by the law. So, which means that just like the law was, the law is copying, using a human culture to explain spiritual things. He says, that's not the essence. It wasn't meant to take away sins. Very clear. And so our idea of sacrifices has to change. I remember all you've done for me. The perfect sacrifice, victory. Amen. Sacrifice of Jesus. What is it for? As we have seen, the priestly office preceded man's sin. And it was to offer sacrifices. We'll continue from there on Saturday. Learn something.